of the book of Ephesians. So if you at home there have a Bible, take your Bible and find the book of Ephesians. As we turn to Ephesians, I want to take you to a very, I would say, important passage of Scripture when it comes to the change in the life of a true believer. As we look at it, we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. As you consider the book of Ephesians, it's split right down the middle. It's like the first three chapters are so doctrinal. There's really only one command in the first three chapters, and that's a command to remember. But then it's interesting because you go to the last three chapters, and they're so practical. There's commands everywhere, and it's because of now you know what you're supposed to know in the first three. You then conclude by then doing what you're supposed to be doing because you know what you know. And so God wants us to know these things, and He wants us to actually respond in obedience to these things. So I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 4, and let me read a couple of verses to you. It's found, first of all, in verse 22. So Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 22. So find that in your scriptures. The Apostle Paul says this. He says, "To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." I think as we consider even a week like this and some nightly services for you that we hope will be truly life transforming. When I think about this, I think about beginning in ministry many, many years ago in the mid, probably in the mid 90s. I was working at a Christian camp, and that's kind of where my start was in ministry. As I remember working at this camp, I worked at a camp. It was a small little camp. And it was 2 years later where I came back to the same camp to continue working. And it was interesting because this camp was located on the Big Island of Hawaii. That was our first initial connection with the Big Island of Hawaii. And it was a camp called The Winds. It was patterned after a camp in North Carolina called The Wilds. I remember, though, it was 2 years later when I had gone back there to work another summer. It was interesting because there was a guy in my cabin. His name was Neil. And Neil, I was excited to see him because he was in my cabin 2 years prior, and I'm thinking, that's crazy, and I was excited. I said, "Hey, Neil, how are you doing?" And Neil's first response to me was not, "Hey, good," and a normal conversation. He actually looked at me, and he said, right from the beginning, he said, "Just so you know, I'm not going to make any spiritual decisions this week." And I kind of thought, well, that's a little bit odd. I mean, why would he say that? Then he got even more passionate with his voice, and he said something like this. He says, "You know, you just can't change." He says, "You don't understand how hard it is to live for the Lord and Lord on an island like this. I mean, where the drugs and the peer pressure, it's impossible to live for the Lord." He says, "Actually, sometimes at camp, we might do okay for the week of camp and then a couple weeks afterwards. But basically after that, no one can live for the Lord. It's impossible to live for the Lord. You can't do it. It's just impossible." And you could tell he was just so discouraged. When I think about this, I would ask the same question. I mean, have you ever been discouraged in your spiritual life? I mean, has there ever been times where you feel like, man, you just can't change, and every time you seem to take a step forward, you seem to take multiple steps backwards maybe, and you're thinking, man, how do I really change? I remember Neil being really discouraged. I remember looking towards Neil, and I said, "Hey, Neil," and I looked around. I saw some other counselors, and I said, "Hey, Neil, see that girl counselor over there?" And he looked over and saw her, and I said, "What island is she from?" And he said, "This island." I said, "Yeah." I says, "Has God changed her life?" I said, "Yeah." I said, "What about the guy over there, the guy counselor?" I said, What island is he from?" And, "This island." "Has God changed his life?" "Yeah," he says. I remember looking at Neil and saying, "Neil, listen, you really can change, but you must change God's way." So how do you do that? How do we change God's way? Let me pray and just open up our Sunday school hour, or maybe adult Bible fellowship as we would fellowship here around the scriptures, and we hope this will be a challenge to you. Let's pray and ask God's help. God, thank you so much for all that you do. I thank you for your kindness to us. I thank you for just world events that cause us to stop and to consider how quick and how fast life is, And yet there is reality of true death. And yet you're in control of all things. And even orchestrating even evil and sinful things for your good. And for our and for your glory. So God, I thank you for how you do this. I thank you how you can arrest our attentions during this time. I pray, Lord, would you please now during this time encourage our hearts, Lord, to see that you desire for us to become more like Christ. And God, for those who are truly in Christ, this is something that will happen. We know your word teaches us that whom you justify, you will also sanctify and then ultimately glorify. So God, we know this is part of your plan. He that began this good work in us, you promise that you will bring it to completion. So God, we can trust in that promise and realize that the Christian life demands change. So God, I would ask, would you in this process, as we have this lesson now, would you use this to mature believers and make us more like Christ? For those who are without Christ, I ask that you would use this to stir them to a true saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their life. Lord, thank you so much for what you're going to do. And I ask, would you empower me now as I would speak to my friends here? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As I look at this passage, I want to actually back you up a little bit to verse 17. Let's get more of a running start as we look at this passage. It says this, this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Now, when it's speaking about that, he's not really dealing with Jew versus Gentile in that sense, but the idea would be as the pagans would live. So he's saying that you no longer walk or conduct your life as the pagans do. And then it describes how they live their life in the futility of their minds. It's like they live with empty thinking. Their thoughts are not really thoughts of God, no thoughts of truly glorifying God because God has created them. They just live self-centered life, self-centered thinking, empty thoughts. It's kind of like, hey, what do I do next? I don't know. Hey, Netflix or Amazon Prime. I mean, it's like there's just nothing else really within their mindset. And just their understanding is then darkened, it says. Look at verse 18. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. So it speaks again about of a lost person, that they not only walk with empty thoughts, they conduct their life and their understanding is so darkened, they don't know God. They are so set apart from God. They're alienated from the life of God because of ignorance that is in them, it says. Because of the hardness of their hearts. This is who we are naturally before we're saved. It's interesting as we look at this because we're reminded this way as Scripture tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. Actually, Scripture tells you that he or she can't even know them because they're spiritually discerned. So without the Spirit of God in you, it is like a blank book. And so here are people living in their ignorance, in darkness. They can't see straight. And this is where we are before we're saved. Look, it gets even worse. Look at verse 19. It says, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality. We're talking about moral filth or immorality. And then it tells us, it says, greedy to practice all kinds of impurity. In other words, the immorality never fully satisfies them, so they constantly are going for deeper and deeper and deeper in their life, in their immorality. It's like greed is never satisfied. So this is how they live. It's like this. You look at this life and it's spiraling down and you go, man, what's happening here? And then as you see this, we actually see verse 20, you see a shift in the conversation. Paul then says this, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Or maybe you could say it this way. Jesus did not teach you how to live like that. So how did he teach you? Actually, as you continue to look in this verse, verse 21, it says this, assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So how do we change? That's really the big question here is how do you change? And the reality is we see three things right there between verse 22 and verse 24. The first thing I would encourage you, if you're going to ever truly change God's way, would be number one, would be that you would radically amputate sin in your life. And I say it that way on purpose because I don't want to say, hey, kind of, sort of, maybe, if you want to get rid of sin. I mean, that doesn't make any sense. Actually, as we look at this, this is radical amputation. This actually is a picture of salvation. And the moment you came to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's the moment you repented, you turned from your sins to the Savior. You said, I don't want my sin, I need Christ. And actually, that's a massive shift in your life. Actually, it goes from being spiritually dead to spiritually alive. This radical shift that begins at salvation then begins a lifestyle of repentance for the true believer. So when you look at this, I say radical amputation. You didn't kind of say, well, Jesus, can you save me from some of these sins, but I really like these over here. And so, you know, just I don't want to go to hell. And actually, some people look at it that way, but that's not genuine faith. Actually, as you look at this, the reality is it's a radical amputation. In verse 22, it talks about putting off your old self. Again, this actually, even in the Greek language, is done in the past. This happened at salvation, but you put it off. And then it says this, which belongs to your former manner of life. This is the way you used to live in the past, but you no longer live this way because you're in Christ now. So we look at this, we put off these things, and then it describes it, which is corrupt through deceitful desires, or the word desires there is the idea of lust. When you think about the word lust, actually in Scripture, as you look at throughout Scripture, almost always it's negative, and almost always it's looked this way. But I would say this, it's when the word lust simply means a strong desire. And so here's this deceitful, strong desire. But I would also say, too, I remember years ago a little girl in a testimony service at a camp. She was junior age, and she walked up to a microphone, and she kind of basically stood up in the microphone and said, hi, my name is, and she gave her name. She was looking at the crowd, and then she said this. She says, God has given me this lust to be a missionary. And then she continued talking. She says, and this lust to be a missionary is from God. And the more she talked about this lust to be a missionary, she said it multiple times. And I was smiling. I was actually standing right near her, and I was getting ready to say more things. I was looking at counselors and campers, but the counselors were kind of almost chuckling to themselves and kind of looking at me with a smile on their face. But the truth is, and I actually acknowledge this, she didn't say anything wrong. Actually, she just said that God was giving her a strong desire to be a missionary. When you consider this, this one is definitely negative because it says it's deceitful desires. As you think about deceitful desires, I think we all know what this is like because if you've lived long enough, you could pick these out real easy. I think about growing up, I was here as this little kid. I watched this commercial at some point. I saw these cars on a track, and then the kids would place the cars on the track. There was cords that went to the track and went to a little controller, which makes even, it's kind of talk about old school, you know, and then there was you plugged into the wall, and then what they would do is they'd say, on marks that go, you kind of pull the trigger, and they start to ride around the track because you kind of gave it some electricity to kind of work its way around the track. And I saw this commercial, and it was unbelievable. I mean, this commercial was so cool. And I remember as a kid watching these other kids giving each other high fives, and I'm like, man, I got to get that. I mean, to the point where when it came to Christmas time, I was almost basically begging for this. And then sure enough, the day came, and as I'm opening up presents, it's probably the last present. That's how they a lot of times do that, was that gift. And as I opened up, I was so excited. And my older brother, I'm the middle of five kids, but my oldest brother, he actually helped me put it all together. We put the cars on the track, and we're ready for the real run. Here we go, ready? Mark, is that go? And I pull the trigger, and as we pull the trigger, his car starts going around the track. My car starts to move around the track, but it hits the first curve and just shoots off the track. And I went, whoa, wait, stop. And we put him back on the track and said, it's not supposed to do that. It didn't do that in the commercial. Well, let's try this again. Ready? You mark, you said, go. And all of a sudden, it shoots off the track again. And I realized I couldn't pull the trigger the whole way. We played with that, I don't know, we played with that toy for maybe an hour. And then I remember we put it away. And honestly, I don't ever remember playing with that again. I call that a deceitful desire. You know, some of you might say, well, I call it a spoiled brat. Well, I mean, that might be the case as well. But I say this to simply say, I thought if I just had this, I would be satisfied. And then the older you get, you see the same things. I mean, you could buy a brand new vehicle and think, man, this is amazing. Look at this with all the bells and whistles. And 6 months later, your neighbor pulls up with the same car, but a newer make and model of that vehicle of yours. And it's got more bells and whistles. And then you're looking at yours thinking, this piece of junk. And I didn't realize this. You know, it's like buying a computer. And literally, you know, 6 months down the road, your computer's obsolete. And it could be your phone. It's like the iPhone 15 comes out, you know, and I'm actually kidding. It didn't come out. There's no iPhone 15 yet. But it's like the idea is like you kind of, you know, you're always a bigger, better. And the truth is you can do this the same with sin. You go after sinful things and you always come up short. These are deceitful desires. And it's saying simply this, when it comes to the sin within your own life and the old style of living, hey, get rid of this. Radically amputate the sin in your life. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you treat sin in your life? Now, I didn't say how do you treat sin in your spouse's life or your kid's life or someone else, because the truth is I think we can pick out sin really easy in other people. But when's the last time we were really broken over our own sin, our own sinfulness? Dear God, change me. God, work in my own heart and my own life. God, make me new again. Lord, create in me this clean heart. Renew my heart. Sometimes we don't even like to actually use the word sin. And we live in a culture, it's not my fault, you know, kind of culture. It's everyone else's fault. And we can blame shift. I kind of make jokes about that sometimes and say, you know, here's the husband and he blames on the wife, and the wife is blaming on him. The wife says, you know, every day at 5 o'clock he comes home and is like, you know, I got to pick up all the pieces. And, you know, if you only knew what I had to live with, you would understand the way I am. Well, then you've got the husband who's talking about the wife and says, man, she's always on my case. You know, she's like, rah, 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 you know, to me. It's almost like she's like a self-starter even early in the morning. She's like, rah, rah, you know, on all the time. I mean, if you knew what I lived with, Jeremy, you would understand why I am the way I am. In other words, it's not my fault. It's my spouse's fault. Or sometimes we might even blame the kids. If they would only obey. Or we would say, you know, if they only paid me more at work. And we can always make excuses. Well, I'm just so tired. And honestly, that is hard. But the reality is it doesn't give us excuses to sin. And so often we make excuses about our own sin. And I'll tell you this, if you are making excuses for your own sin, the blood of Jesus Christ does not cleanse you from the excuses you make, but it cleanses you from all sin. So really, we need to learn to call it what it is and really come broken before God and radically amputate sin in our life. That's the first thing. So I would ask this, what sin or sins in your life, even today or even this week, that God wants to point out to change in your life? What are you going to do? Number one, radically amputate sin in your life. Number two, though, look at this. Verse 23. As you look at verse 23 closely, it says this, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So this idea here is number two would be that you would renovate your thinking. Now, as you consider renovation, the truth is there's a right way of renovation and there's a wrong way of renovation. But if you look at this closely, it's interesting because it does say it this way, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. So it talks about this renewal process actually for the believer happens in the mind. When you consider this even too, I think about this whole idea of renewal. This is not a one-time kind of command. Actually, this is actually a continual command for you and for me that we're constantly being renewed in the spirit of our mind, which is helpful to understand this because it's not like a one-time, well, I got saved and so I'm all good. There are people that actually act that way, but wait, it's like, no, you're not all good. You need to be constantly having your mind renewed. And when you think about this, there's a wrong way of renovation. That would be like using the right tools for the right job. When I think about that, I mean, you might have a little renovation work at your house that your wife has been kind of, you know, handling you to get done. And actually, maybe this is a good time to get some things done like that, too, for some of you. But maybe it's a little wall like that's beside, you know, in the bathroom, like a partition kind of a thing. And so what you decide to do is, I got to get rid of that wall. I'm going to kind of change this out a little bit. And so maybe you rent a backhoe. you know, some kind of a skidster or bulldozer of some sort to come and break through, come in and smash and rip out that. And you could get it out really fast that way, but the truth is you'd probably be sleeping on the porch or something because your wife would kick you out. You know, that's not the right way of doing it. You would probably take a tool that would be useful for that job, maybe a small sledge, handheld style sledge, to kind of pound out the wall. In other words, right tool for the right job. As you consider this, the same thing, what is the right tool? What's the right, how do we do this? How do we have our minds renovated? Well, it's not because we watch more movies. It's not because we're watching news. And can I tell you, that's probably not the most encouraging thing. But the reality is, you think about this and go, so how do we have our minds and our hearts renewed? Well, Scripture actually tells us, remember the book of Titus, Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, and here's the word, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, as you consider that for a minute, it's saying that this renewal process comes through the Spirit of God. But not just through the Spirit of God that way, because many of us remember Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Maybe you've memorized that through the years, but Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, Paul is saying, I beseech you, or I beg of you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you would actually present your bodies a living sacrifice, not a dead one, but a living sacrifice. And he says, that should be holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your only rational way of true worship, so that you would come before the Lord completely submitted to him as a living sacrifice. But then it says this, it goes on to say, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the, remember, renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what God's will is. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. And so how does this happen? Well, this renovation work happens through the Word of God. You're constantly having your mind renewed through Scripture. You then are actually this relying upon the Spirit of God to do this work in your life. So what does the Bible say? Therefore, then I want to obey what I'm reading. It's taking the Bible, not just in a information kind of a understanding of, oh, this is what God says, but this is what God means by what he says, and this is now how I should live out what he says, applying it to your life. When you look at this, this is what brings about genuine change. It's when we take the Scriptures and we humble ourselves and we spend time with God as beholding our faces in a glass, as Scripture teaches us. It's like we're changed from glory to glory as we spend time with the glorious King. When I think about this, the reality is I know my wife would attest to this. She would say, Jeremy, you're far sweeter after you spent time with God than even before you have. And I think that's probably true easily, because the truth is, you walk with the Lord or you spend time with deity and it transforms your life. It humbles you. It helps you realize how much you need him. And so this is a constant reminder. I've actually challenged our own team members from last week as I am meeting with them basically on Zoom. We're trying to connect that way. And once a week we're meeting, doing a Bible study. I've challenged them. I said, hey, listen, from last week to this coming up Thursday, set aside extra time. Like find one day where you can actually spend 3 hours in a row, not in, you know, kind of piece it together, but where you're spending time daily with God. But then take a day where you can spend a 3 hour segment where it's a significant amount of time with just you and God and the Bible. Maybe if you play guitar or something like this too, or you got a hymnal, you want to pray through some certain things too. But the idea is that you're praying, you're reading the Word, you're talking to God, you're in fellowship with God. Can I tell you, that'll transform your life. It'll change you. So number one, radically amputate sin in your life. Number two, renovate your thinking. And then number three, as we look at this, we see in verse 24, the last point simply here is this: and to put on the new self, which is really created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So now we're talking about putting on this new self. Or maybe we'd put it this way. Number one, radically amputate sin in your life. Number two, renovate your thinking. And number three, replace the old sin habits. Now, again, this is actually showing you that it's been done in the past. Actually, verse 22 and verse 24 are actually in the past tense. And so it's really showing you a picture of word picture of genuine conversion, as I talked about before, about putting off the old sin, having your heart and your mind renewed through Christ, and then replacing the old sin habits. Actually, the word picture is a change of clothes. It would be like you having a set of clean clothes on, maybe you could say, and then all of a sudden you are doing some work outside and you get really, really dirty and filthy. You wouldn't go inside and just put on clean clothes. I mean, maybe some of you would, but that would not be the way to get really clean. I mean, the truth is you would take off those dirty clothes, you would then take a shower and clean up, and then you would place and put on clean clothes. That's the picture of someone who says, I don't want my sin, and they're willing to turn from their sin, have their heart and mind renovated, and then to put on Christ. This same word picture in salvation is the same understanding we get in sanctification. That's God making you into the image of Christ on a daily basis. So the truth is, you need the gospel every day. It's not just like, hey, I got saved and so I'm good. But no, this gospel transforms your life daily. And this shows you this whole idea of sanctification. So you put on now this new self, and it's created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So now this replacement happens. It happens from God. And this whole idea of true righteousness, think about this. It's where you actually then begin to meet your obligations and do right. And then it really seems to be kind of more around us, but also it shows us this true holiness. In other words, God is making us more like Him. So it goes both, you could say vertical and horizontal in relationships. But you look at this and watch this replacement though. Verse 25, we see some illustrations. I'll just highlight a couple of these and give a final illustration. We'll conclude here. Verse 25 says this, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Okay, so now you've got this issue of the sin is, it comes about us telling lies or speaking falsehood. And it says, no, don't do that anymore. We're members one of another, so you speak the truth. That's amazing. Look at verse 26. I mean, it says, be angry and do not sin. So there's a sense of righteous anger, but don't sin in the process. Do not let the sun go down upon your anger or your wrath, and give no opportunity to the devil. Don't ever go to bed angry. You go to bed angry, you wake up and you're angry. You give the devil a foothold in your life. You go even further. It talks about different sins. Verse 28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Are you seeing the replacement? You have your sinfulness of devour or taking from other people. And instead of taking, you actually labor. That's the idea, to the point of exhaustion, for honest work. You're not doing dishonest style of work or immoral style of work. You're actually doing honest work with your own hands. You're working hard to the point of exhaustion so that you may have something to share with someone in need. Isn't that interesting? Don't work to get, but you work to give. That's very foreign in our world, in a sense. You go even further, though, and you see this. You see in verse 29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth. The idea of the Greek word is sapros. It's any form of immoral kind of a talk. It could be immoral. It could be self-talk. You were just talking about yourself all the time. It could be taking God's name in vain. It's interesting. We live in a culture where people just, they take God's name in vain all the time. People are saying, oh my, and use God's name. They use Jesus Christ, and they use it in a derogatory way. It's actually interesting, too. We've been in California. I feel like in California, so often I hear, even from the believers, the idea of saying the word gosh in the process. And I'm kind of going, why would you want to say that if that's what that means? I mean, what does oh my gosh mean? Anyway, like, why would you want anyone to even think this way? And isn't God's name so holy? And even the scribes would come and they would dip their tip of their quill. And it would have to be a new quill, because they'd come to the name of God. They'd throw the other one out. They would go back and wash and clean up and then come back just to dip with a new quill and then to write the name of God. And yet we just throw it out there so simply and use it in an empty way. It could be that style of talk. It could be the innuendo style. I mean, there's so many kind of ways of corrupting talk. But don't let it come out of your mouths, because we're believers. But only such as is good to building up. So we're seeking to build, not flatter, but build people up as fits the occasion. So we have to, it's timely. Our speech should be timely, building one another up. It should be giving grace to those who hear. And that's a whole different way of talking, even really considering how would you communicate with others. It tells you in verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. And so it tells you again, this is what the Spirit of God does. He seals you to the day of redemption, but don't grieve him. In other words, when you sin, it grieves the Spirit. And I kind of sometimes tell people, listen, so many times we meet Christians and they supposedly have the joy of the Lord and there's no joy there. And you're going, man, what's going on there? And they've grieved the Spirit. When you actually, as a believer, grieve the Spirit, you know what you do? You personally are grieved. Because the Spirit of God being grieved inside of you, now here you are as being grieved as well. And the truth is, don't grieve the Spirit this way. He sealed you to the day of redemption. He's got you eternally secured. Look at verse then 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking or slander be put away from you, along with all malice. So get rid of the sins of anger there. And then be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Now you consider this. I mean, why do we forgive? Because we've been forgiven. Now, as I say all this, in my own life, it was interesting because I came to Christ at a younger age, but it wasn't until about 17 where God was really doing a work in my life of real submission to him. I mean, he had done this work in the past, but I really was responding in a real way at the age of 17. But it's interesting because there were things I wanted to hold on to. I actually remember me personally being convicted of specific sins maybe around junior high age even. I remember one of those things was I just so wanted my own way and wanted to live my own way, thinking that my own way would satisfy me. One of those things that I did personally for me with so many different sins, but it began to show up and reflect in my own life, was honestly, it dealt with the music that I listened to. It was interesting. So much of it did not speak of Christ, obviously. So much of the stuff that I was listening to pointed so anti-Christ and towards sin in many, many ways. And it was interesting because there was a time in my life at 17 where I really was, or I would say actually earlier, actually junior high age, where I kind of was like, maybe I'll give God some of these things. And so there was other issues of sin in my life. But for some reason, this one was like one I wanted. I want to hold on to this. And I don't want to do that because it's my entertainment, basically. I want my entertainment. Interestingly enough, as God began to show me things, I remember in junior high hearing a real biblical message that dealt with the subject of music or even entertainment. And I was convicted. I mean, I knew the stuff I was listening to was wrong. I mean, everything about it, and even the stuff I was watching and stuff too. So at that point, you know, I remember at some point just responding to the message saying, okay, God, you're right. And I'm wrong, and I want to confess these things. That part actually was right in my own life. In other words, I'm actually, you know, trying to radically amputate sin. I'm trying to get rid of this. And what I will say this is, only at that time did I really look at what the Bible said about music. I mean, what does it even say? You know, basically through the message I heard and saw then, I believed, but I didn't renovate my thinking. It only took a little matter of time, really, in my own life where I started saying, some of these aren't, that's not that big a deal. And it was interesting because over the next 6 months to a year, I really went right back to everything that I was in the past. I mean, where you're hearing music and I'm hearing curse words, you're hearing immorality all through this stuff too. I mean, everything about it, the sensuality of the music even itself, I mean, it didn't please God. I knew it didn't. Some years went by, actually, as I began to just delve and live in my own way. And I would say this, too. Music is always a reflection of the heart. So it really was showing me in my own heart, my own life. I mean, I wanted the sinfulness, and so therefore, I'm willing to feed my own flesh this way. I remember at some point, though, where I was 17, and I was coming to the point of really where I'm going, okay, I'm just going to fully surrender to the Lord. It was about midweek through at camp, and I was at a camp in North Carolina called the Wilds. But I remember as the speaker was speaking, I mean, God was just using him in my life. It was like Monday, and then Tuesday, and then hit Wednesday, and by Wednesday, and even daily, it was really trying to obey. What does the Bible say? And I was trying to obey that. But I hit Wednesday night. I actually responded to this message, and I wanted to talk to my counselor. I remember talking to this guy named Dan, and Dan was a great counselor. Here's why I say that. I told him, I said, Dan, I want to surrender my life. I want to just give my life fully to the Lord. I've been holding back. And he said, Jeremy, that's great. But what about your life is not surrendered then? I mean, if you're surrendering it, obviously there's certain things that you're holding back. And I said, yeah, you're right. Really what he was helping me see for the first time in my life, really see clearly, is my idols. He said, so Jeremy, what about your life's not surrendered? I said, well, here's what's interesting. I've been kind of giving the Lord certain things here and there. But the last thing that I've been holding back on was really my entertainment or music. And for me, it just so drove me, and I so wanted this, but I knew it displeased God in my life. Interesting. And he said, so what are you going to do? I said, oh, I'm going to give it to him. When he counseled me that night, you know what passage he took me to? He took me to this passage. And this passage has made an impact in my life since 17, so what's that, since 93 or something like this, I think it is, you know? I look at this and I think this is interesting, because he talked about putting off and renewing. What does the Bible say? And so then for the first time, really, I begin to go through Scripture. What does the Bible even teach about this subject of entertainment, about music in my own life, and what would please God? You know, what does Scriptures deal with the lyrics and deal with even the nature of the music itself? God is teaching me so much in all of this. And I began to try to replace it. I remember even that night when he talked to me, he said, hey, listen, what are you going to do now? Because you need to replace this music with something that pleases God. And I said, well, I'll be honest with you. I said, I don't even like anything Christian. You know what I mean? I mean, that's not my appetite. And he said, well, have you heard anything this week that that could be an encouragement? I said, well, this group of guys sang a song the other night. I think that was all right. And so he said, well, why don't you go buy that recording in the bookstore? And so sure enough, I did. I went and bought that. I actually put it in my car. It's funny, because I didn't trust myself to push eject. I knew if I pushed eject, I would turn it to different stations and turn it to places where my flesh wanted to listen to. And I said, dear God, I don't want to do that. I want to please you. I want to put things in my heart and my mind that would actually renew my mind and make me think on truth. I began to play that. It's interesting, because probably for about a month, it just played consistently in my car. I just had it playing there. But I remember one day where I'm walking down a sidewalk, and as I'm walking, I'm starting to sing the song out, and no one was around, and so it's just kind of singing out. And I stopped. I stopped singing what I was singing, and I couldn't believe it. I actually smiled really big, because the song I was singing was a song from off of that recording. And what's amazing, it was truth. It was songs of praise to God and who He was. And I stopped with a big smile on my face in amazement, thinking, whoa, in the past I've always sung songs, but it's always been the songs that didn't please God and that would feed my flesh. And this is actually a song to the Lord. And this is like, and it was out of a heart really thinking about praising God. I stopped and I looked around. No one saw me this, but I looked up. And I said to the Lord, I said, God, thank you. You're changing me. And you know what's interesting? And then I got some good ideas. Hey, why don't I buy some more good recordings and some things that I can renew my heart and my mind and put my heart and my mind on Scripture and truth. And you know what's amazing? I would look at my own life there and see how God has really transformed even my own life this way. I think about even this trip to make it to you guys was a couple-day trip. And there are times where I'm listening to music that just is honoring, pleasing to the Lord. And can I tell you how much it encourages my soul? Some of you, maybe you should turn off some of the news that you watch, maybe, or so dwelling upon, and start, or some of the entertainment, and start putting on some stuff that would actually really encourage you spiritually. So I look at this. This is one avenue that I'm giving you personally in my own life, and I just see how God is constantly at work in my own life, and different things about putting off, renewing, and putting on. And I want to challenge you. This week, as you hear the messages, don't let it go in one ear and out the other, but do as what the book of James says. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer of the word in your life. And I pray that God would even use this to really break some of you even right now. So I want to pray and close this out in prayer. God, thank you for the power of your scriptures, your word. Lord, it's so powerful. It brings us to saving faith, but not only does it do that, it doesn't leave us there. You're constantly at work in the heart of a true believer to make us into the image of Christ, to make us more holy. You even tell us in your word, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so, God, as I pray, as we've heard these truths, even this morning, that you would just let it sink into our hearts, that we can change, but we must change God's way. And so, God, I ask, Lord, during the next moments before our service would begin, that you would utilize that in our own hearts and our lives. And I want to say thank you, dear God, for the power of not only the gospel, but of Christ and the resurrection as we celebrate this special, special day. So, God, we close this time out in prayer, thanking you again for who you are and for the real change that you produce in our hearts and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray.